Excuse me. Years ago, I told a story on Sunday morning that some people didn't believe, but it was actually a true story. It's the story about Mike the Headless Chicken. Anybody remember that? It's been like 10 years ago. But anyway, I'm going to tell it again because it's interesting. In 1945, in Fruita, Colorado, a farmer named Lloyd Olson lopped off the head of a chicken for dinner, but the chicken didn't die. He just watched as it kept walking around and it like pecking at the ground as if it had a head. You can see the picture back here. You know, the head looks kind of ticked off that it's not. I just noticed things like that. But anyway, so he didn't actually kill it the rest of the way, and he waited to see what would happen. The next morning, the chicken's still alive, and so then he started feeding it with an eyedropper, just putting, you know, drops of water and kernels of corn down its esophagus. After Mike lived for a week that way, he took it to the University of Utah, where scientists looked at it, and they theorized that because he had chopped fairly high up on the neck, that there was enough of the brainstem left that the chicken could live. And the chicken became known as Miracle Mike, got a manager, and Miracle Mike and the Olsons actually went on a national tour. People in New York, Atlantic City, Los Angeles, and San Diego lined up to pay 25 cents a head to see Miracle Mike. He also got news stories in Life magazine, Time magazine, and, of course, Guinness Book of World Records. Mike grew from 2.5 pounds when he had his head cut off to 8 pounds, which is one big chicken. Until he finally died 18 months later because he actually choked on a kernel of corn. Otherwise, he would have lived a lot longer. Even today, Mike has his own website. If you don't believe any of this, you can go to MikeTheHeadlessChicken.org. And he actually has a fan club, and they do a two-day festival every year in June. It's coming up on June 2nd and 3rd if you want to go out to Fruita, California, or Colorado to see that. The fan club even has a collection of Mike jokes. For example, what goes, ha, 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 plop. It's Mike laughing his head off. Okay, so I didn't say there were great jokes. Some of you were asking, Ken, why in the world are you telling this story? Well, you know, we have a saying about some people that work too hard. They're running around like a chicken with its head cut off. Well, now we know that is literally possible to live that way, right? We're continuing our series on How is Your Soul? Today we're looking at how is your work? And so if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the questions you find asked several times in Ecclesiastes is, why should I work so hard? For example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the author Solomon asks, so what do people get in this life for all their hard work? And Solomon says there's two possible extreme responses to this question. The first response is the lazy person who doesn't want to do anything. In Ecclesiastes 4 or 5, Solomon says, the fool sits back and takes it easy. His sloth is slow suicide. So interesting. I heard the story of a king who wanted to leave behind a great legacy to establish his reign forever. He told his wise men to go out and gather together all the wisdom of the ages to be collected together so the people would read it. And so they worked for a year, and they came back with a 20-volume set of all the wisdom of the ages. The king looked at it and he said, you know what, that's too long. People will never read that. So go out and condense it. They worked for another year. They came back with one book with all the wisdom of the ages. The king looked at it and he said, you know, I still don't know if they'll read it. Go out and condense it. They worked for another year. They came back with one sentence that summarized the wisdom of the ages. And the king said, that's it. That's exactly what I was looking for. One sentence with all the wisdom of the ages. The sentence said, there ain't no free lunch. And truthfully, we all know that is true. Anything worth having in life takes work. And I'm not just talking about work. Relationships take work. If you want to have a great marriage, it's a lot of work. In fact, somebody said, if you don't work on your marriage, a lawyer works on your divorce. You know, if you want to have kids, that is a lot of work. And if you want to have good kids who will be a blessing to you, that's even more work. Even a relationship with God takes work. Now, salvation is free. You can't work for that. But once you got it, your relationship with God takes work. You have to do certain things like reading the Bible and praying and spending time with other Christians and serving others in ministry. And sometimes it feels like work to do those kind of things. But it's worth it, so we do it anyway. If we don't, Solomon says that we're foolish. The fool sits back and takes it easy. His sloth is slow suicide. Now, the other extreme is the workaholic, the person who just won't stop working. They keep going and going, and that's all they think about. That's just all they talk about. Their whole life is wrapped up in their work. And unfortunately, my dad was like that. He was a workaholic. I didn't see him all that much as a kid because he worked such long hours. And even once I was an adult, it was really hard even to talk to him on the phone because he only wanted to talk about his work. He just wasn't interested in much else. And Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 4, I have noticed something else in life that is useless. Here is someone who lives alone. He has no son, no brother, yet he is always working, never satisfied with the wealth he has. For whom is he working so hard and denying himself any pleasure? This is useless too, and a miserable way to live. And this person invests their whole life in their career, and they work so much, the relationships take a back seat. And they end up alone and miserable, wondering why they work so hard just to get money. Well, fortunately, there is a balance. There is a happy medium between laziness and workaholism. And so this morning I want to talk about how God looks at our work and how we can find that happy medium where we can enjoy our work and be fulfilled by it. And this applies whether you work in an office or at home raising kids or even if you're retired or you go to school, wherever you're at, you do some work. And so I want to start with two statements to summarize what the Bible teaches about work. Number one is that God designed me with talents, gifts, and interests that he wants used for his glory. He wants used for his glory. He designed you before your birth. Certain gifts, talents, interests, abilities, he created you that way for a purpose, for a plan. And he wants you to express those gifts he gave you through your work. Look at this verse, Ephesians 2:10. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the Bible says, you are God's handiwork. The word handiwork in the original Greek is the word poiema. We get the word poem from that. And so it's saying, you are God's poem. You're his masterpiece, his work of art. He made you to express certain gifts and talents and abilities and interests in your work. You see, for a follower of Christ, work is never just a job. It's never just a job. It's part of God's will for your life. It's part of God's plan for your life. Has anybody ever seen a Stradivarius violin? Okay, I put a picture on the screen. How much do you think one of those is worth? Any idea? $1 million? Millions. Okay, the last one to sell was in the year 2011, sold for over $15 million. And you ask, why in the world would it be worth so much? Well, a guy named Antonio Stradivari made the violins in the early 1700s, and today nobody knows how to make a violin that will sound as good as that. Now, it's easy to copy all the specs of a Stradivarius violin. We can measure all the instruments' dimensions and the thickness of the wood, and we can make it exactly to the same shape, size, thickness, everything of a Stradivarius, but it still won't sound as good. And some experts think that the secret was a varnish that Stradivari made from a special recipe, and he carefully guarded. He wouldn't even tell his wife or his kids what it was, and it was lost at his death. But one expert said the perfection of a Stradivarius has never been matched by another maker, past or present. It makes you think that we must be missing something. What's the point? The Bible says that you are God's handiwork, his masterpiece. He designed you like a Stradivarius, like a beautiful instrument that will bring glory to him. And you are extremely complex as well, so that nobody except God knows or understands completely how you were made. God placed in you a particular mix of talents, abilities, personality, experiences that he wants you to use for his glory. And when you don't, when you just use those for yourself, it makes you feel like you're missing something in life. Just like those violin makers, you know, they know they're missing the secret. They're frustrated because they can't achieve what they want. Well, the second thing that the Bible teaches about work is that if Christ isn't the Lord of my work, then he's not really the Lord of my life. I used to be a pilot in the Navy, and there's a common trait of good military pilots. They're able to do something that's called compartmentalize. It means that when you climb in your jet and you just completely leave behind everything else in life, if you have marriage problems, if you have a sick kid, if your commanding officer is mad at you, it doesn't matter. You just kind of leave all that behind, put it aside while you're flying. A good pilot has to have that ability. Just set certain things aside and say, I'll get to that when I'm done flying. And that's great. If you're a jet pilot, that is not good for life in general. In fact, psychologists say that a compartmentalized life can be very unhealthy, because what it generally means is that you've got one compartment of your life that has got some problems that you don't want to deal with. And so you just set those aside and try to ignore them. So you do not want a compartmentalized life. What you want is an integrated life in order to be healthy. But here's the problem. A lot of Christians would make great jet pilots because they compartmentalize their life. What do I mean by that? They say, well, you know, I've got a spiritual life over here, and I've got a secular life over here, two different compartments. And my spiritual life includes praying and reading the Bible and going to church and serving in ministry and being a greeter, teaching Sunday school, all those kind of things. That's my spiritual life. That's over here in this compartment. Over here, I've got my secular life, and that includes my work, my job, my career, my finances, my pension, all those things. That's my secular life. That goes in a different compartment from my spiritual life. God says, nope, sorry, it's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. There is no such thing as secular. That word is not found in the Bible. There is no part of life that is not spiritual. It all counts. It all matters to God. That's why in this series that we're calling How Is Your Soul, we're not just talking about spending time in prayer or reading your Bible more so that we can fix our souls. No, those aren't the only areas that affect our soul. That's why we're talking about your family, your work. It's all spiritual. There was a Gallup poll done recently to find out what were the top worries of employees in the U.S. At the top of the list was losing your job, no surprise, 19% people listed that. Company going out of business, 13%. Losing retirement savings, 12%. Losing employee benefits such as health insurance, 10%. Physical security at work, 9%. Company relocating, 4%. And I can understand people being concerned about all those areas. But there's something missing from that list. For people who are followers of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, then your number one concern ought to be, is my work bringing glory to God? That ought to be at the top of your list. That's what you should be concerned about, because that is a big part of your purpose, and that's part of God's plan for your life. God wants to use you on the job no matter what you do, whether you're a homemaker, truck driver, attorney, secretary, nurse, whatever you do. Your top concern about your work ought to be, is my work bringing glory to God? And that leads to the point of this whole message, which is that for followers of Christ, work is an act of worship. Work is never just a job. No matter what you do for a living, it's never just a job. Work is an act of worship. Now, Romans 12:1 says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship you should offer. Notice the words, offer yourselves, and the word true worship. What he's saying here is worship is not just something I do on Sunday. Worship is something I do with my whole life. Worship is any time I'm expressing my love to God. And the key here is I can express my love to God through my work. I can worship through my work. There's a story in the How Is Your Soul booklet that we've been using in our small groups this week. It's a story about Brother Lawrence. Anybody know what his job was? If you've ever even heard of Brother Lawrence, do you know what his job was? Anybody? He worked in a kitchen. And he wasn't a great chef. It's not like he had a prestigious job. No, he was just a common laborer in a kitchen. But he did what we're talking about today. He worked every day as if he was working for God, for the glory of God. And he had such a powerful impact by doing that, that we are still talking about him 400 years later. Listen to what he said. The time of busyness does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling from different things, I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I were upon my knees taking communion. So he's saying, in all the busyness of my kitchen, when people are calling for pizza or steak or vegetables or whatever it is, he says, I'm as close to God right then and as aware of God's presence as when I'm on my knees taking communion in church. And the truth is, you could do the same thing. You could be just as close to God in the middle of your work. When you're at work and there's confusion and chaos and stress and your boss is asking for that, you could be just as aware of God's presence then as you were this morning as we're singing praises to him. Now, is that easy? No, of course not. But that is what God calls us to do. So how do we do that? Let's talk about what we actually do at work that transforms work into worship. What does that look like? Number one, I worship God through my work by working as though I'm working for God. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And just to make sure that we don't miss the point here, he says, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So he's saying you can do any kind of work you want, and you can bring glory to God through it if you do what this verse says and work as though your real boss is Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if your human boss is a jerk. It doesn't matter if the company is unfair or the work you do is boring or if you don't feel like you're getting paid what you're worth. None of that matters in the long run because it is really the Lord Christ you are serving, not that boss. And you are going to receive an inheritance from the Lord as your pay. And believe me, that inheritance is going to be worth way more than $15 an hour. It's going to be way more than your retirement plan, whatever that is. And so I work as though I'm working for God. Well, how do I know if I'm doing that? How do I know? Well, there's two characteristics of doing work for the Lord. First, if I am truly working for the Lord, then I work with excellence. That means I give it my best shot. I do the best I can because I'm not just doing it for everybody else. I'm doing it for God. I'm doing it for His approval. So I do it with excellence. Second, I do it with enthusiasm. I do it with a cheerful attitude because I'm doing it for my real boss. I'm doing it for God. Notice the next verse, Romans 12:11. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. There's an old story about a guy who's cleaning out his attic, and he runs across this old jacket that he put up there 20 years ago. He puts it on to see if it still fits, and then he discovers there's a receipt in the pocket. He looks at it and he realizes it's a receipt from a shoe repair shop and that he took a pair of shoes in there 20 years ago and forgot to ever pick them up. Well, he decides just for fun he's going to go back to that shop and He takes the receipt out. He hands it to the clerk at the counter. He says, "Hey, are my shoes ready?" The guy looks at the receipt and goes back to the workroom for a minute, comes back to the counter. He says, "Come back a week from Thursday." That's how some people at work are. They're always saying, "I'll finish it a week from Thursday." You know, they're always putting you off. A lot of us tell God the same thing. You know, I'll do it a week from Thursday. But Thursday never seems to come. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. And I do that by working as if I'm working for the Lord. Now, it is possible to serve God, to work, do your work with excellence, and to do it with enthusiasm, and still not really be worshiping God because of my motivation or purpose not being right. So the second way you can transform your work into worship is by having love as my number one motive for work. By having love as my number one motive for work. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, "Do all your work in love." Any job can be turned into worship when I model Christ's love in it to my workers, my coworkers, my clients, my customers. If you're a homemaker, it's your kids and your spouse. If you're a student, your teachers and other students. Any work can be turned into worship. Mother Teresa said, "It's not so much what you do that matters, but how much love you put into it." Have you ever thought about the fact that 2/3 of the word career is care? 2/3 of your career is care, C-A-R-E, care for others. Maybe you're thinking, "Well, Ken, how do I show love to other people at work? Do I have to go around every day, you know, 'God loves you, God loves you'?" No, there's several practical ways to show God's love at work. Number one, accept others unconditionally. In Romans 15:7, it says, "Accept each other just as Christ has accepted you." Why? So that God will be given glory. And that means you accept people even if they look or act or talk differently, even if they're a pain in the rear, even if you don't like what they do, you still accept them. Now, you don't confuse acceptance with approval. You can accept people without approving of their lifestyle. You can accept people and love people without agreeing with their sinful behavior. Jesus did that all the time. He accepted and loved people who were sinners, prostitutes, rejects. He accepted them without approving of their behavior. So the first way to show God's love at work is to accept others unconditionally. Second, encourage others continually. Anybody ever heard of Edwin Hubble? Anybody know what he's famous for? Yeah, the Hubble Space Telescope. Because Hubble was a famous astronomer. When he began his career in 1919, people thought there was only one galaxy, the Milky Way. And Hubble proved in 1924 that the universe contained many galaxies. And then he went on to prove that the universe was expanding, which today we take for granted, but at the time was thought not to even be possible. But not only was Hubble an extremely successful astronomer, he was also gifted in many other ways. For example, he was a great athlete. At one track meet in 1906, he won the pole vault, shot put, discus, hammer throw, standing high jumps, and running high jump, and was on the winning mile relay team. 7 first place finishes in one meet. Hubble was also very good looking. One writer described him as handsome, almost to a fault. But here's the interesting thing. Even though Hubble was so accomplished and achieved so many great things, it just wasn't enough for him. And so during his lifetime, he made up a bunch of different achievements, the stories about achievements that were later discovered to be lies. For example, he claimed that he spent years as a prestigious lawyer in Kentucky, while during those years he was actually a high school teacher in Indiana. Never practiced law at all. Hubble boasted that in World War I, he had bravely led frightened men to safety across the fields of France. Turns out he actually got over to France only 1 month before the end of the war, and his unit never even saw battle. He bragged about entering an exhibition bout with a world-class boxer and how he surprised the champion with a knockdown punch. Never happened. He described how he saved drowning people Never happened. The truth is that Hubble is like many people today. We are so concerned about how we look. And we want people to think highly of us. And so we build ourselves up. We work on our image at work. What does God want us to do? 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build each other up. Don't be like Hubble trying to build yourself up. God says, encourage others and build them up. That's the second way to worship God at work. Find ways to encourage other people. Why is this important? Let me tell you three facts about everybody that you ever run across at work. It doesn't matter where you work. I can tell you three facts about them. Number one, everyone is having a tough time in some part of their life or work. It might be in their marriage, it might be one of their kids, it might be their health or their finances, but everybody is having a tough time somewhere. Second, everybody has a hidden hurt. They may hide it really well. They may never let it out of the bag, but everybody has a hidden hurt. And number three, everybody could use a lift. As followers of Christ, we need to gain a reputation for being encouragers at work, building all the people we work with, because the world is full of cynics and critics. They're trying to tear people down, so we need to be different. So I show God's love when I accept others unconditionally, encourage others continually. Third, when I help others willingly. In Mark 10, Jesus called his disciples together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Whenever you help others, whenever you serve others, you're really serving God. You represent Jesus Christ at your work. And so when you help others at work, you're really doing it for God. And it doesn't have to be anything big. It can be little things, offering practical assistance to somebody, teaching them a new software program, helping with a project, taking out the trash, staying late. It can be little things. But when you're at work, don't get all wrapped up in yourself and in your things and your projects. Keep your eyes open for ways that you can help others, even if it's something little. In fact, when I think about some of the things that have most fulfilled me when I'm working, one of the things that comes to mind is one time working in 90-degree heat when I was helping put on a room addition and building some walls. Some of you are saying, "Well, Ken, what is so great about that?" Well, it's because I was doing it as part of our Pine Ridge mission trip to the Indian reservation that we visit every summer. And so I knew we were helping some people that really needed Jesus a whole lot. And so that was really fulfilling, even though the work was hard. Jesus says, "Whoever loses his life for me will find it." And Jesus also said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve others." You have a chance to serve Jesus every day at your work when you serve those you work with. And we're going to close in just a minute, so I'd like the band to come up. But as we close today, I have a challenge for you. I just want you to pray a simple prayer every day this coming week. When you get up to go to work in the morning, whether you work at home or go to school or retire to an office, whatever, I want to encourage you to pray this about whatever work you do. Say, "Father, today as I go to work, help me to work as if I'm doing it for you, and help me to do it in love." Very simple prayer. Just pray that every morning when you get up and see if God doesn't do some great things in your work this week. God, help me do my work as if I'm doing it for you, and help me to do it in love. Let's stand for prayer. Will you bow with me and just pray this along with me in your heart? Father, I do want to worship you through my work. And I want to do my work as if I'm doing it for you, and I want to do it in love. So, Lord, would you help me to show your love to others at work Would you help me not to get so wrapped up in my own job and what's happening in my life and what I'm doing? Help me to look for opportunities to help others. Would you help me to accept others unconditionally? Lord, even those who are hard to love. Would you help me to encourage others at work? Give me the strength to help others willingly. Show me the ways that I can reach out and help others this week in ways that will encourage them and show them God's love. This morning, maybe there's some of you who are not sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never made that decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord, you can do that right now. Why don't you just pray along with me in your heart? Jesus, I don't understand everything about it, but as best I know how, I ask you to come into my life, be my Lord. Help me grow to be like you. Would you give me your peace and your love in my heart? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit to give me power to live for you? Would you make me part of your family and give me your fulfilling life that starts right now and lasts forever? I give you my life right now, and I thank you for new life. In Jesus' name.